This morning, I'd like for us to talk about, well, I'll introduce it this way. It's a little light to begin with, but there are certain things in life that just go together, right? When I think of things that go together, this is what I grab. This is the first thing that came to my mind is Oreos and milk. You can't have an Oreo with anything. I mean, and even if you're not drinking anything, if you have an Oreo, you got to go get some milk because that's just, it goes together. The next thing, if you'll advance to slide one, peanut butter and jelly. I thought of that as well. You have to have peanut butter and jelly. That goes together. As a kid going to school, you know, I would put peanut butter and jelly together. Peanut butter goes with a lot of things, actually. Did you ever do peanut butter and banana, you know, on your sandwiches? Pickles? Yeah, I did peanut butter and dill pickles. I don't know why I did that. Maybe just, you know, make the girls think I'm nuts or something. But, you know, peanut butter and jelly goes hand in hand. Next slide. Yeah, it does. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I'll say no more, but it goes hand in hand, you know. But those things aside, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to read with me in verse 9. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." The writer of Hebrews said there are some things that accompany salvation, and we believe, or I believe, that those will be present in your life. And as I began to think, what are some things that should accompany our salvation? Salvation is not just an event where, you know, I pass from dead in sin to alive in Christ. It is that, but it's more. It requires a change of life. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, Peter said, "Your old friends think something's weird about you now. They see that you're different. They think that you're strange because you don't do the same things you used to do. There's been a reform. Your conduct is different." Salvation is not just about having a legal declaration that you are now in a saved status as opposed to a dead status. It is also a change of life. And the things that should accompany our life when we walk up out of the waters of baptism, a new creation, there are things that ought to be a part of what it means to be saved. And so I want us to talk about three things this morning that should accompany our salvation. And I ask that you do some self-examination. I absolutely believe these things go together. And as much as any of the things that you've seen on the slides, they go together. And if you look at your life and you think, well, that's not really, they're not together in my life, then maybe you need to do some thinking about some changing. It's a good time of the year to get things squared away. You know, the first of the year is just like any other day. It's just a flip of a calendar. But it is a time in which we do some reflection and we try to think of how we can do better this year than we did in the past. And so I want you to think about your life and ask yourself, first of all, are you saved? And if you're not saved, man, you don't leave here this morning in that lost condition. Repent of your sins, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And God will save you from all of your past sins. You don't have to worry about that ever again. It'll never be brought up again. But once you're saved, there are things that should accompany your life. You know, sin has a baggage to it. It is burdensome. You know, you've got all these things you're ashamed of, you hope nobody ever finds out about, and it's just a weight that the memories, the things that you think about what you used to do and the embarrassment that goes with that, it's a baggage, but you take that off when you're saved. But, and I wouldn't call it a baggage, but there are expectations for you to pick up in its place. You lay down the burden of the world and the burden of sin, but you take up some things that need to accompany your salvation. They're not heavy. In fact, Jesus says they're easy. They're light. But nonetheless, you need to carry them. They need to be a part of your life. So let's look at three things that should accompany our salvation as we begin this lesson. The first thing is that confidence ought to accompany your salvation. If you have your Bible again, would you turn to Romans chapter 8 and listen to this, how confident you should be because you're saved. And I know that there are people who struggle with confidence. They're not sure whether or not they're saved. They hope they're saved. They know they obeyed the gospel, but you know, that's been years ago and I've messed up a few times since then and I don't know if God has forgiven me or not. And so they begin to worry about their confidence in their salvation. But listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, let that sink in. If God is for you, who can be against you? You look at the battles of the Old Testament when Israel engaged and God was with them. They always won. It didn't matter about the size of the enemy. They were going to be victorious because God was with them. But verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, you want to know what degree that God is with you? He even let his son die for you. Do you think he's going to desert you that quickly, that easily? God is not going to give up on you. He has you. There should be confidence. He allowed his son to die for you. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. The book of Revelation portrays the devil as the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of God's people. I can just see the picture. He has everything he can do to throw at us, to slander us before God. And some of what he might say is true, but it's God who justified us. He's talking to somebody that's not going to pay any attention because he has been our justifier, our savior. We should have absolute confidence, like the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul said, I know him in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I'm not afraid of the day of the return of Jesus. I've turned my life over to him. I've lived with him. I've lived for him. And when he comes, I trust he'll do exactly what he said he'll do. He'll save me. There's no fear in Paul. Oh no, the Lord might come. He's confident that he'll be okay if he does come and when he comes. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the very verse that we just read, verse 9, but in the very next verse, it says, God is not unjust to forget our labor of love. The works that you're doing, God's taking notice of that. He's not forgetting who you are. He's not forgetting your faithfulness to him, the life that you've lived and trying to please it. He doesn't forget that. He's going to be a fair and righteous judge. And yet we often struggle with our confidence. I don't know. I haven't done enough. I'm afraid I haven't done enough. You know what? You haven't. You haven't done enough. No one here's done enough. If we could do enough, we wouldn't need Jesus' death on the cross. The fact that you have sin in your life, that you constantly, throughout your lifetime, will make mistakes and fall short, it wasn't your aim, but because of weakness you did. As long as you're the kind of person that goes to God and says, God, I messed up today. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to do better than that. If that is characteristic of your life, you have assurance of salvation in Christ. John Nelson shared with me something this week. It came in really handy, John, because it fit today. But in Psalm 23 and verse 6, you know, we know that Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But you get down to verse 6, and it says he talks about how that, now just my mind went blank. But in surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Hebrew word for follow is more than just, you know, a dilly-dallying behind, but it's used elsewhere in Scripture to say chase or to pursue. God is pursuing us. And I like that because, you know, I'm trying to pursue God in my life. And I'm trying the best I can to run in His direction. Sometimes I stumble and fall along the way. But if I'm running after Him and He's running after me, seems to me like we're going to connect, right? Have you ever seen the picture of the two people on the beach running together? Their arms are outstretched and they're running together and they come together and they're in an embrace and spin around. You know, that classic a picture. Well, that's what's going on with us. As we're trying to pursue God, He is pursuing us with His blessings and grace. I love that thought, that imagery from that psalm. Paul in the book of Philippians talked about how that as he was pursuing God and trying to lay hold on Him, that God had actually laid hold on him. It's that mutual pursuit of one another. And so, if you're saved, if you've obeyed the gospel, and you are trying your best to live for the Lord, you're trying to walk in the light. You're not hiding sins from anybody. You're not playing games and trying to be one person when you're around certain people and then you live a different way around other people. But if you are sincerely trying, God will forgive your shortcomings, your sins, as you confess them. And so to be a person who is frail, who is human, and we mess up because of weakness, we mess up because sometimes of peer pressure, we mess up because of, I don't know, sometimes just we don't know better. Sometimes we know better and just don't do better. But if we're of the mind that I don't want to live that way though, and when I do mess up, I go to God and ask Him for forgiveness, and that person should have absolute confidence. If you think that your confidence comes from reaching a state of spiritual maturity where you no longer make any mistakes, you'll never have any confidence because that won't happen to anybody ever. Your confidence is not based in your perfection. It's based in your relationship and your faithfulness to Jesus. Can I say it this way? I'm not a perfect husband. Kim can tell you all the things that I don't do quite right. I'm not a perfect husband. But I can say without any hesitation, I am a faithful husband. My imperfections don't mean that I'm not faithful. There's a difference between perfection and faithfulness. And God calls us to be faithful. And that should be good news to us. And we should live with high expectations of being with the Lord in heaven. We should live with confidence. That should accompany our salvation. The second thing is the confession should accompany our salvation. And what I'm talking about is the kind of confession that Peter made in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to be able to confess that. And we need to be able to tell other people about the Jesus that we have come to know. There's a passage in Psalm 107 and verse 2 that says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If you have been redeemed by the Lord, say so. Don't keep that a secret. Do you remember in the New Testament there were a couple secret disciples of Jesus? They didn't want anybody to know. They were afraid of the ramifications if word got out that he was a disciple of Jesus. He was a secret disciple of Jesus. Well, what good is that? Confess your faith in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, because of knowing certain things, because we believe, therefore we speak. And think about it. You who have been saved from your sins know exactly what you've been saved from, a devil's hell. And you also know that there are people out there, your neighbors, your family, your friends, who are headed for that place because they haven't been saved. Knowing what you know and believing that Jesus has saved you, how can you believe that that hell exists and not speak? Paul said, I believe and therefore I speak. I have to speak. I couldn't say that I love somebody if I didn't speak. And so there should be this confession that goes around our life. Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 20 one time said, I've had it. People are making fun of me. They ridicule me. I'm not preaching anymore. I'm done. And then there was a burning in his bones. It just kept welling up inside of him and he couldn't contain it and he had to speak. And we should have that compulsion about us that there's just too much good news wrapped up in the gospel not to speak it, not to proclaim it to others. I've often wondered, you know, the confession that accompanies our salvation. Have you ever wondered how hard it would have been to have been one of those people that Jesus healed? I have a list of passages written down in the outline of times in the book of Matthew where Jesus has done some fantastic thing for a person, healed their leprosy, made them be able to see, made them be able to walk, all these great miracles, and then he would sternly charge them, don't tell anyone what I have just done. Can you imagine receiving, like, you've been blind all your life and now you can see, and Jesus says, don't tell a soul. How hard would that have been not to tell somebody, Jesus gave me my sight. But that's what he told them. But now let me make application. Let's suppose a person got their sight from Jesus. That's a pretty cool thing. You've gotten eternal salvation from Jesus. Which do you think weighs more? I'd say the salvation of your soul throughout all eternity weighs far more than being able to see. You have a much greater gift than what those people in the New Testament had. And they were charged not to tell. And you know what? Some of them couldn't stand it. They told anyway. They were so thrilled with what Jesus had done. They went ahead and told anyway. My point is, if God has done so much more for us in saving our souls, how hard it should be for us not to tell people about what Jesus has done for us. We need to be, confession accompanies our salvation. And then the third and last point is this. Commitment should accompany our salvation. Being a Christian, as we began, as I started, is more than just saying, you know, I'm baptized and now I'm saved. It's a life of commitment to Jesus. You know, I notice our total boards are changed because it's the first of the year and everything. We have already had two baptisms this year. I can't remember. Last year we had 32, 34 baptisms. That's great. I don't know that, you know, I haven't looked, but I don't remember a year that we have had so many. And you know what that means? That means people were studying with people. people are talking about the Bible with other people, and they're bringing their friends and people to Christ. 34 people have been saved from their sins this past year because of the efforts of this congregation. That's amazing. Can we do better? Well, sure we can, and I hope we will this year. But that's an incredible thing. Part of our commitment to Jesus is to go make disciples, and that's what we're trying to do. Spencer's done a great job in getting us organized and having resources available to us along with a host of other people with reference to focusing on personal evangelism, talking to our friends and neighbors. So that's one way that we live out this commitment that accompanies our salvation. Titus chapter 2 talks about how that we've been saved by grace, and then he says, and it teaches us to live holy and upright lives. There's a commitment that is involved with the receiving of this grace of God. It's not just this event. It's an event that changes our life, the way we live. You know, the things that are indicators of the level of our commitment sometimes are, well, you know, we have a totals board up there. We keep it before us. Last year's budget was $21,000. We met that budget. It's not about money, numbers. It's about what we do with that money. That money was used to support the gospel, the preaching of the gospel all around the world. That money was used to be able to stream like we're streaming now and being watched, like, for instance, in London, England, by a lady and her family who have tuned in, and many other places. It means that we don't have to pull back on supporting good works because we don't have the commitment to meet the needs that we sought out to do. Commitment is seen in our level of attendance. I would really encourage you. And it's not so much, and I had a guy one time tell me, I don't need to come back. I don't need the encouragement of everybody. I'm going to be faithful whether I'm here or not. I don't need this exhortation, this mutual exhortation. First of all, I'm not sure that I believed him. But secondly, if he is that kind of a spiritual giant, why is he not sharing and helping others who are not where he is? Listen, your presence in these assemblies of exhortation, they're needed. When you're not here, it's discouraging to people who are trying really hard. And when you're not here, it means that somebody doesn't have the opportunity to talk and interact with you and be encouraged by you. We need you here, not as a roll call, as a checklist, but a functional part of being in the body of Christ. It's purposeful that the Lord wants us to be together. And you go on, and the way you live your daily life, apart from here on Sunday, your salvation should be accompanied by your commitment on Monday all the way through Saturday. So those are three things this morning that I wanted to bring to your attention and call you to evaluate. You should have confidence, you should have confession, and you should have commitment in your life. Because you've been saved. And those things should absolutely, it goes with salvation. If you're lacking, well, make a decision to make a change. Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My burden is easy, or my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, you take off your baggage of sin, and it is heavy. It is burdensome. But then Jesus says, but now, no, wait, you've taken that off, but I have something else for you. Oh, it's a yoke, but it's easy. It's light. It's not heavy. And take that on and let's walk together to eternity. And so that's what I'm calling us to do today. You have been freed. You who have been saved have been freed from the burden of sin and death. But there's some things that you ought to have that accompany your daily living because you've been saved. And those are the things we talked about this morning. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, that invitation of Jesus that he made many years ago still stands today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're tired of sin, if you're tired of the burden of your sin, if you want to be free from that, turn your life over to Jesus. Do what he said. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't done that, we'll assist you in that this morning. And if you are a child of God, but you haven't been living out your salvation, the things that should accompany your salvation are absent in your life, decide today to make those things go together as God intended. And if you need the prayers of your church, family will pray with you. And if you're here this morning and you're just burdened, period, it's not that you've sinned, it's just that you have the weight of the world on you for whatever reasons, we'll certainly lift you up before the throne of heaven as well, if you'll come as you stand, as we stand together and sing.